Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Jeremiah 17:7. Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Proverbs 30:5. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for a man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, believers, whom I love, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. I just got ahead of you, didn't I? Let's do that again because I got ahead of you. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Now will you turn, please, to James 2:9. As our children are going to their classes, you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to this magnificent verse of Scripture in James 2:9. In our study through God's Word, we are now camping, if you want to call it that, at this particular passage of Scripture, James 2:9. In this verse, we're emphasizing two major Greek words, three English words, you commit sin. James 2:9, we'll go over it in just a few moments. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Many, many years ago, we learned the importance of being cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit in the study of God's Word. There's no way that we're able to properly receive the impartation and dissemination of the truth of God's Word if our hearts are not in tune. And that's the reason why we have a few moments of prayer before we begin our study, so that each individual, personally, can be sure that his or her heart is in tune and right, so that this will be a meaningful time as we open our hearts and minds to God's Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of studying your Word. These are magnificent days for us in our advance spiritually. What a wonderful time it is for us to realize the importance of growing and advancing spiritually, realizing that there are many challenges in life. We cannot properly face the challenges of life, whatever they are, if our hearts are not committed and right with our Savior. And so for that reason, we come again today to ask that you'll be with us as we open our hearts and minds to these magnificent truths, that we might receive and then take the things we receive and utilize and make application of these wonderful, magnificent spiritual facets of life. We ask again that you'll bless these moments of study. May we listen attentively and carefully. May we listen today as if this were the last message we would ever hear in life, realizing that we do not know just exactly when you're going to take us from this life, And one of these days that will take place. And when that takes place, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death, we will be absent from this body and we'll be in our Lord's presence throughout eternity. And so we're thankful for the challenges that you give to us. May this be a time of very, very important searching that we may utilize the truth of God's Word properly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen and on the back of your bulletin, you see James chapter 2, verse 9. It has been my procedure through the past weeks to read the first 9 or 10 verses of the book of James, but we're not going to do that today because we have so much to say and always in a brief period of time. If you'll look carefully on the back of your bulletin, if you cannot see the screen very well from where you're sitting, we have James chapter 2, verse 9, which says, "But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." We've emphasized many times that this is a passage of Scripture that begins with a first-class conditional clause in the Greek, which is, "if any, it is true." The Spirit of God is using James to write to the particular people of that day, and I believe it's the Spirit of God speaking to us today. If we have respect for persons, we commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Rather than to exegete today and deal with all the various facets, we're going to stop on the two words that you see translated, "you commit sin." I'm going to put these words up here so that you can look at them. Very, very interesting words. The first word is the Greek word harmatia. If you would like to write this one down, I think it would be well for you to have it. It is H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. I want to be kind to you today and let you know that most of you by now are able to take the Greek letters and move them into the English, or take the English letters and perhaps move them into the Greek. But we have on the screen now for you the word sin, which is the word that is presented here, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, harmatia. The second word that you see on the screen is the word commit, and it is E-R-G-A-Z-O-M-A-I. I'd again encourage you to write these words down because they're very powerful words used in James chapter 2, verse 9. These words, of course, have caused us to realize the importance of presenting the plan of God for mankind, which emphasizes what the results would be in Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose." This is not saying that everything that happens to you in life is going to be good. It does say, however, that all things do work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. So in studying the various plans related to God's plan, we have seen that there is an emphasis upon God's plan in salvation. There's an emphasis upon God's plan for us while we live on this earth. There's a plan that includes us leaving this earth, going into eternity to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. We call that sanctification. We call it positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, and ultimate sanctification. Just in case you're having a little difficulty with that, let me repeat. Positional sanctification simply means an emphasis upon God's plan in relationship to salvation. God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, deity too, loved us so much that He was willing to leave heaven's glory and become the Theos Anthropos, the God-man, to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And so we have an emphasis upon positional sanctification, which simply means salvation. There's also an emphasis in the Scripture on God's plan for you and me after we're saved. We know that to be explained by the words experiential sanctification. Experiential sanctification simply means that there's a period of time from the time that you were born into God's kingdom until the time when God calls you home. That period of time is magnificent. It's a God-given plan and a God-given time for you and for me. You're still in the midst of that plan today. You're in this auditorium. You are, I take it, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of that, you're breathing right now, you're living right now. And that lets me know that your purpose for existence right now is ordained of God. God has a reason and a plan for your being here right now. It's important for you to think about that. What is the reason for my being on this earth? And the reason is experiential sanctification. God wants you and me to take advantage of the opportunities of advancing spiritually on a day-by-day basis. And so that's experiential sanctification. There's an emphasis also upon the fact that we're going to leave this life. I've already mentioned today we're going to go either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. How far are you from physical death? You're only one breath away. You're only one heartbeat away from eternity. And this last week, one of our friends next door, who's living with her relatives, passed away. She breathed her last breath. Lets me know that life on the earth, however long or short it may be, in reality it's very short compared to eternity. If a person should live to be 99 or 100, and you compare that to 1,000 or 10,000 or 10 million, I want you to know that that 100 years or 99 years is a very short, brief time. It's important that we give attention to those things which are really important, and that is the fact that one of these days we're going to be absent from this body and we're going to be with our Lord. Sanctification is an emphasis then upon being saved, living a life for God, and then leaving this life and going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a problem, don't we? One of the problems that we have is sin. And that's what this passage is all about. So we have two words in this verse, James 2:9. The first one that I pointed out to you is the one that is used here first in this line, harmartia, and it is the word sin. The second word that you see is the word that is translated, I translated it for you, commit. It is the word ergazomai. I like to say this word because it comes from a root word, ergon, E-R-G-O-N. Ergon is the Greek word for work. And it's interesting to see that the word is translated work, labor, commit, exercise, perform, produce. These are synonyms for this particular word. I have it on the screen for you, so I want you to see that we have harmartia and then the word ergazomai. Look carefully at this, because when I put the Greek sentence back on the screen, you're going to be able to see the words that I have listed here for you now. So you've had time to look at it. Now we're going back to James chapter 2, verse 9. And we read again, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. We began the study with an emphasis on the subject of radicals. Some of you say, well, are you radical? No, I'm emphasizing the subject of radicals. What does the word radical mean? I'm putting it on the screen for some of you for the first time, for others of you the second time or third. A definition of the word radical, it means going to the root or origin. It means forming the basis or foundation. It is an emphasis upon the fundamental basic understanding. One of the synonyms that could be presented is original. are primary. Some of you are saying today, well, I don't know whether I want to know all that much about the radicals. But please listen anyway, because once you are following the progression of thinking, you're going to see how fantastic this word is. There's what is known as a birth radical. The emphasis is on faith. There's what is emphasized in the Scripture as maturity radical. That's our Christian advance. There's what is known as eternal blessings radical. That means eternity in the presence of the Lord. If you've been listening carefully, you've been able to see that what I've just done for you with different words to present sanctification, positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, and ultimate sanctification. The way that I'm presenting it now is the Scripture presents birth radical, faith, maturity radical, a spiritual advance, growth, eternal blessings radical. That's when we leave this life and we're in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. We look at this and we discover that there's an emphasis in relationship to hope. Now, faith brings hope. We have the Scripture saying various things in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now abides what? Faith, hope, love, hope. The greatest of these is love, in that last verse of 1 Corinthians 13. There's a hope related to salvation. There's a hope related to our spiritual advance. There's a hope related to us leaving this life. So we call that hope one, salvation. Hope two, blessings while we're here on the earth. And hope three, blessings and rewards in eternity. Perhaps you're being able to see now that there's an emphasis upon God's plan in relationship to salvation, God's plan in relationship to the years that you have on this earth, and then, of course, God's plan in relationship to you leaving this life and going on into His magnificent presence. What I need to tell you is that there are imputations. There are eight imputations presented in God's Word. This is bringing us down now to where we started last Sunday. We emphasize human life. We emphasize the soul. On the back of your bulletin today, you have an emphasis there on the soul. Last Sunday, we emphasized the fact that God is the giver of human life. I'll not reiterate all that information. I just want you to know that your parents didn't give you life. God gave you life. I don't know why, but people are so egotistical and braggadocious and full of ego that they somehow conclude that they're the givers of life to their children. You know better than that. It is God who gives life. God gave you life. What is so fantastic is that the very moment that you were born, the Scripture emphasizes the Hebrew word neshama. God gave you life. It is God who imputed life. I can get real excited about this. I want you to get excited about it, because right now, your life is not your body. Your life is your soul. Your ability to look around right now and see and understand and comprehend physical phenomena, it's your soul that has that ability, not your body. God is a giver of human life. God imputes various beautiful, magnificent things. So the word imputation simply means something that's put into, something that's placed inside. So remember the word imputation. There is the imputation of human life to the soul. We emphasized human life and we spent some time there. And then we went to the second imputation of the soul. God is the giver of the soul. The soul has the ability to comprehend things that are eternal. The soul of a believer has the ability to appreciate spiritual phenomena. The soul of the unbeliever cannot comprehend things in the realm of the spiritual. The reason for that is because a person who is unsaved doesn't have the human spirit. They're only body and soul. As a result of that, the scripture describes them as psychikos individuals, not pneumatikos. The person who is saved is described as a pneumatikos person. What does that mean? Pneumatikos comes from the word pneuma, which means breathe. So we've breathed in the breath of God, and we're able to breathe out the breath of God. How fantastic that is. You and I, as born-again believers, are body, soul, and spirit. If you look on the back of your bulletin, you'll notice that the emphasis is on the mentality of the soul. There are two particular beautiful words that describe it. One of those words, if you'll see on the left on the back of your bulletin, is the Greek word nous, N-O-U-S. Now, you didn't know you had a nous, did you? But your nous is your mind. That's the Greek word for mind. The nous is the mind, which is the staging area of what is known as knowledge. And the word knowledge is gnosis in the Greek language. I'm not trying to be complicated. I'm trying to be simple so you can understand it. The nous, or the mind, is the staging area for knowledge. Gnosis. Gnosis means understood mentally, but not necessarily spiritually. It's important for you to be able to see that it is possible even for you as a believer, if you're not in harmony, not cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, you can hear the communication of the Word of God and not get it. Or you can get it, but not get it. Which simply means that you can hear it, but you don't comprehend it. You hear it. Some of you are sitting here today like that. You're hearing it, but you're not really hearing it. The reason, several reasons. One, you may or may not be a believer. Secondly, if you're a believer, you may not be paying much attention to what is being said because you couldn't care less. And I would say shame on you if that's your attitude. What do you think about that? You think I'm being mean? No, I'm being kind. I'm being loving. I'm being gracious. No one could ever be more gracious or kind to you than what I am right now. Because I'm giving you information that, in my opinion, and I do not believe it's only my opinion, it's the greatest information you could ever get in life. Gnosis is knowledge. But let me show you something else. It can be received mentally. You can have a comprehension of what is being said, but it doesn't make all that much sense. But if you will inhale the truth of God's Word and accept it by faith, and that will mean that you're moving that information over into your cardia. And the cardia is the Greek word for heart. And the word heart is the word which means the launching pad for epinosis. The Greek word epinosis is a word which means knowledge understood spiritually. If you're looking at the back of your bulletin, you're seeing what I'm saying. It's powerful. And then it's because of this we're able to exhale. We're able to breathe out the truth of God's Word and apply it by faith on a day-by-day basis. So much for that. There's human life imputed to the soul. But now that takes us to the next line. Oh, wait till you see this. I'm going to put it on this. Well, first of all, let me go on, since we need to just review a little bit about where we're going. Human life is imputed to the soul. Adam's original sin is imputed to the old sinful nature. That's where we are today. In this first session, we're looking at AOS, Adam's original sin. The second session, OSN, old sinful nature. Over the coming days, we're going to be looking at the other imputations. The first line up here is human life to the soul. The second line is Adam's original sin to the old sin nature. These are what is known as real imputations. A real imputation simply means that what is imputed, what is placed in, is a reality. It is given from one to another. It is given from one source to another. Human life, God gives human life. Human life goes into the soul. God does this. The soul is the real you. You're sitting here in this auditorium looking around. It is your soul that comprehends the things that you're saying. If you should die while you're here in the auditorium, we'll take care of that. But if you should die, I want you to know that you would be dead, but you will still be very much alive, because you are going to move out of the body at your death. When you move out of the body at death, do you think for one moment that it's going to be less knowledgeable, less knowing than what you know right now? Of course not. It's going to be far more than what you now are aware of and know. I love to think about this. I love to think about this because it lets me be aware of the fact that I'm going to be leaving this life one of these days, and it doesn't mean cessation of life. It doesn't mean cessation of existence. It doesn't mean the end. It in reality means the beginning. Fantastic. Think about it. Now you're sitting there and you're listening and you have the ability right now to be aware of the fact that you're breathing. Your heart is beating. You're breathing. Exhale, inhale, exhale, inhale. You're not even thinking about it except right now you're thinking about it because I mentioned it to you. But you're going to die. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You are going to die. And when you die, your awareness is not going to be less than what it is right now. It's going to be more than what it is right now. If you can just get that thought, it'll revolutionize you. How fantastic it is. Human life, God gives it. Where does that human life go? It goes to the soul. Now, we've looked at the characteristics of the soul, so there's no need for us to talk about that anymore. These are what we call real imputations. The reality of it. Adam's original sin, which we'll talk about in a moment, to the old sinful nature, which we'll talk about in the next session, real imputations. Let me quickly let your mind work with me. Look at that next section. Sins. LJC, Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness, believer. These are imputations known as judicial imputations. Why judicial? Judicial means that it goes to someone undeserving. The recipient doesn't deserve it, but receives it. Now, please don't miss this. Sins were imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did the Lord Jesus Christ deserve it? Of course not. But He took upon Himself our sin. He was willing to go to the cross and die for your sins and mine. Did He deserve it? Of course not. It's a judicial imputation. Go to the next line. When we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God imputed to us His righteousness. Did we deserve it? Of course not. It's a judicial imputation. Oh, if we could get that, it will revolutionize our thinking. You and I do not deserve to be saved. You and I do not deserve to go to heaven. You and I do not deserve the blessings which God gives us on a day-by-day basis. It's a judicial imputation. We're the recipients of righteousness. The righteousness goes to the believer. Sins placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on quickly. Eternal life imputed to regeneration. Blessings in time imputed to the maturing believer. Then along life's way, there will be some difficulties and burdens and trials and tests, which we call undeserved suffering, imputed to the believer who's advanced. The reason for this is because God uses oftentimes various types of problems and burdens and difficulties and illness to help a person to be the greatest witness they could ever be. Undeserved suffering to the advanced believer. And then the last one there is blessings and rewards in the resurrection body. On the screen now you see the first one. Here it is. The X radical, human life imputed to the soul. Adam's original sin imputed to the old sinful nature. There's where we are today. We're looking at Adam's original sin. We're looking at the old sinful nature. What does it do? It presents to us a position. It presents to us the possibility. What is necessary to the unsaved individual is that the person receives the gospel. And when they receive the gospel, then there's hope. And that's described as hope one. All right. My. It's wonderful to look at these things. What I'd like for you to do now is to think with me for just a few minutes as I deal with something from the third chapter of the book of Genesis. After God put the first Gentiles into their beautiful new home where they were to live in innocence in a perfect environment, day after day, without a sinful nature, I want you to see that environment of our parents, the first parents, Adam and Eve. Something happened, but just think about it before it happened. No housekeeping, no cooking, no marketing, no washing and ironing for Eve, no earning a living for Adam, no worries, no aches, no pains, no fears, no hardship, no quarrels, no whining, no nagging. Can you imagine? I'm trying to paint a picture for you. Here's something else that they had, Adam and Eve, before depravity, before the fall. They had Bible study. They didn't even have to leave their home. For it was the Lord Himself who came. Unbroken fellowship. Now, I'm sure that you are remembering that Eve was especially fond of animals. She made the most intelligent one her pet, the serpent. You remember the attack of Satan. Satan had watched and waited for the proper time. It all looked so natural. Satan entered into the serpent and struck up a conversation with Eve. You find this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. God had spoken personally to Adam. My question to you this morning is, how did Satan make this attack? He began to work on the soul of Eve. He sought to confuse her mentally. Let me interrupt myself to tell you that if you and I do not think clearly, we are not going to act properly. Did you hear what I just said? If you and I do not think clearly, we are not going to act properly. That's the reason why I try to help you to stay with me as we are studying. To think and to think clearly. Because if you do not think clearly with us, then you're not going to act properly. Satan made her think he was for her. Satan made her think that he was for her best interest. Satan made her think that he was on her side, and that whatever he suggested to her was far better than anything that God could ever suggest. Let me put this down for you. That's the way it is today. Anything that Satan offers you, when he tries to tell you that he wants you to have the greatest happiness, and the greatest joy, and the greatest peace, and all these wonderful things, what he has to offer is not good for you and me. What did Satan attack about Eve? Well, one of the first things he did, and I look at it in Genesis 3, the first verse, what Satan did was attack the grace of God. Put it down. I'm going to give you a list right quick. Satan attacked the grace of God. The second thing that I see that Satan attacked was God's authority. Satan attacked God's authority. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. The third thing that I see that Satan attacked was God's character. Eve, for the first time, was made to doubt God. She was made to doubt God's loving care. She was made to doubt God's provision. She was made to doubt God's fairness. She was made to doubt God's word. Put it down. That's exactly what Satan does today. Satan wants us to doubt God's fairness, God's care, God's provision, God's word. Eve, for the first time, saw the tree through a different set of eyes. She saw the tree now not through God's eyes or her eyes or Adam's eyes. She began to see the tree through Satan's eyes. Now let me hold you for that point for a moment. When you're looking at the temptations of life, are you looking at those temptations through your eyes, God's eyes, or Satan's eyes? When you get away from here today, you're going to think about this, I hope. When temptation comes your way, you can ask yourself the question, am I seeing this temptation from God's viewpoint, or am I seeing this temptation through Satan's eyes? It appeared that God was selfish, and that God was trying to keep Eve from something good. Eve should have been listening to God, not Satan. Satan spoke of the one Eve knew personally, God, not Lord God. If you'll notice, she even in this scripture tried to correct Satan. In doing so, she began to add some things to God's word. If you read Genesis 2:17 and compare it to Genesis 3:3, you'll see that Eve began to add some things. God didn't say, Eve added it. Right at this point, I said to myself, say to those people whom you love, get the doctrine straight. Get God's word straight. We must tune in and listen attentively and carefully to what God's word says. That's the reason why we go to the original language. That's the reason why we study these particular words. We want to know not what someone thinks, what does God's word say? Adam was far more pleased at his wife's condition before the fall than he was after. But something happened. Disobedience. Depravity. There was something missing in Eve after the fall. You know what it was? Her innocence. Something was added to Eve after the fall. You know what it was? The old sinful nature. Got it? I look at it. Adam now becomes torn. Love for Eve, love for the Lord. He can't take both roads. Adam loved Eve. And the scripture reveals that he took her road deliberately in 1 Timothy 2:14. What about the results of this situation? She became the recipient of the old sinful nature. When Adam sinned, he became the recipient of the old sinful nature. And even after they received a covering, the cloak of the slain animal and the covering, which is different than a belt, different than the fig leaves, there was still the continuation of the old sinful nature. Now you have a picture of the imputation of Adam's original sin to the old sin nature. In the next session, we'll deal with the old sin nature. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the challenge of your wonderful word. There are so many things for us to learn. The more we learn, the more we realize that there's more to learn. Help us to be aware of the fact that you love us so much that you want us to be able to see from a divine vantage point and utilize truth daily. For those who hear this message by way of the internet who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that this very moment they will realize that God loves them and Christ died for them, and that if they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they could be saved. We know that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." The Scripture teaches us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It doesn't say hope so or maybe so. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How wonderful that is. And may there be those even now who will trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.